Lord, so grateful for this time of Advent when we remember our need for you, when we remember your coming, and we remember how you came to be with us, Lord, in our world, and the same struggles and things that we face in life. So, Lord, I pray that we would know your presence with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, like many of you know, my wife and I used to live in Boston, Massachusetts, in the Boston area. And there was one day a few years ago when we had to drive down from Boston down to Charlottesville, Virginia, for a friend's wedding. And so we made this plan. We were going to get off work, or take work off work early on a Friday, and drive down and arrive in Charlottesville, Virginia, a little bit after midnight. Now, the route from Boston to New York takes you kind of around New York City. So I had this brilliant idea that instead of going around New York City, we would just go through New York and grab dinner with a friend on the way. And you all are laughing because this is a terrible idea. But it's not only a terrible idea, we had a bigger problem. Back then, we had these off-brand smartphones. And the smartphones had a built-in GPS. We made a mistake of trusting the built-in GPS. So we get to New York, and the GPS has us leave the highway and drive through the middle of Manhattan during rush hour in order to get to Jersey City, where our friend lived. And if you know New York, I realize Jersey City is not actually in New York. That's a New York pride thing. I just want to recognize that so I don't get angry emails. I don't know New York enough. I don't know New York that well, but I know enough to tell you that that was a terrible way of trying to get to Jersey City. So we are in the middle of rush hour in Manhattan, and we're realizing that our GPS had lied to us about the length of the trip. And we're watching, you know how a GPS has that estimated arrival time? And we're watching that get longer and longer and longer. And, you know, we're realizing that we're thinking wouldn't get there till just after midnight. We're realizing now it's going to be after 2 a.m. and then 3 a.m. and then all the way up to like 5 a.m. And we're realizing this while we're still stuck in the rush hour, kind of watching people like slowly walking past us faster than our car was going. So we felt lost and frustrated and mad at our GPS and mad at one another for no real reason. Cindy may have been mad at me because I planned the trip, understandably. And ultimately, we were mad that our plans weren't working out. Our experience of being lost in Manhattan and being stuck there, that might be a metaphor for how some of us feel about life or different aspects of our life sometimes. Most of us have plans for how our lives will go. We make plans for how we want our lives to go, and when our plans don't work, we can feel stuck and lost and frustrated. We feel frustrated that we're behind schedule of where we thought we would be. Maybe we were hoping for a career that hasn't materialized. Maybe we dream of success in a certain career and that isn't working out. Or maybe we're looking back and we're frustrated and maybe even mad that our career never worked out the way we had hoped or planned. Maybe we never had the opportunity to pursue the career that we hoped for, and we feel like a failure. Maybe you had plans for your family life. Maybe you wanted to have kids, or you had plans for marriage and family, but your plans for those relationships never worked out the way you had hoped. Maybe you had hopes and dreams for your kids or your grandkids and the life they would live. And those plans aren't working out. Your hopes for your kids or grandkids aren't working out. And watching that struggle is painful to watch. Maybe you have plans for your retirement. And you wanted your retirement to look a certain way. Or you dreamed of buying a house. And that hasn't materialized. Or you dreamed of living in a particular location or having a certain type of lifestyle and your finances or health won't allow you to without that plan. For some of us, our questioning might be more internal. Maybe we used to have a rich, life-giving relationship with God. but now you barely even talk to God or pray. Or maybe you're even going through a season where whenever you're seriously doubting or questioning your faith, and you feel far from God. Most of us make plans for how we want our lives to go, and even how we think our lives will go. And when our plans don't work out, it can leave us feeling confused and lost, and maybe even mad. It can make us feel like we missed God somehow. And there might be others of us, there probably are some of us, who are kind of coming to the end of the year, and actually your plans are going pretty well. And you're looking back on your year, and you're just wondering, are you doing what God wants? Or you might be asking, what's next for me? What does God have for me in 2020? What about the plans for me in the next year or the coming years? We're in the season of Advent right now, and this is the season when we remember and celebrate how God came in Jesus to be with us. And how we celebrate, remember how Jesus came and experienced the same human things that we experience. So today, I want to talk about how God is with us. God is Emmanuel, right? God with us. And I want to talk about how God came to be with us in confusion and when our plans don't work out. So to do that, we're going to look at the life of Joseph in the Christmas story. So if you want, you can go to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. That's a passage that Mary Beth just read for us. So I'm not going to read it for again because she just read it beautifully for us. But we're going to look at what this passage tells us about Joseph and the story of Jesus' birth. If you've been around church, this story might be so familiar to you that you actually miss how dramatic and kind of crazy the story actually is. Sometimes we clean up these familiar Bible stories so that they're sort of nice enough for church, or at least nice enough for a nativity scene. But this passage, it is kind of dramatic. We know from this passage a couple different things about Joseph. Know a few things. So we know he's somebody who is faithful to the religious law, the Jewish religious law. So Joseph was someone who was doing his best to be faithful to God. We also know Joseph was engaged. So Joseph and Mary are probably in the middle of planning their wedding. They're probably in the middle of planning their life together. We also know from other parts of the Gospels, or if you're familiar at all with church tradition, that Joseph was probably a carpenter. A carpenter back then was somebody who was kind of a skilled crafts person. And that was like an in-demand skill in that area where they lived. So we have a little bit of a picture of what Joseph is like. Like many of us, Joseph was someone who had a relatively good idea of what he thought his life would look like. Like, the basic pieces of a life plan are there, especially when you're kind of a young person, right? Like, he knew who he would marry. He probably knew where he was going to live. He knew what he would do for his job. And he was somebody who was faithful to God, and that would have shaped a lot of his planning for his life. But then, this is what happens. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. So Joseph is in the middle of planning his wedding, and his fiancée comes to him and tells him she's pregnant. And Joseph knows it isn't because of him. I can't imagine any version of that conversation that wasn't really, really awkward. Like, you're telling me this is an immaculate conception? What? However that awkward conversation went, I'm sure Joseph would have been in shock. Probably he felt angry at Mary. He probably felt confused about what to do, and confused about his marriage plans, and probably confused about his life plans. The next verse in that passage is Joseph's response to this awkward conversation. So Matthew 1, verse 19. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So Joseph doesn't believe Mary's story about the pregnancy being through the Holy Spirit, and so he kind of misses what God is doing. But I can kind kind of understand that if I was in Joseph's shoes, right? Imagine that you were engaged and planning your wedding, and then you find out that all the evidence points to your fiancé cheating on you. Imagine what that would have felt like. So Joseph makes the natural decision. He decides he's going to leave Mary. So this verse calls Joseph, it says that Joseph is Mary's husband, and it says this even though they're engaged. The reason is that back then, getting engaged was a legal contract. It's a little bit like if you get married today, it's a legal thing. So if you wanted to break off an engagement back then, you actually had to get divorced. That's just how the system worked. So Joseph makes this decision. He's going to leave Mary. And maybe that night, after his conversation with Mary, or maybe it's a few weeks later, we really don't know, Joseph has a dream. And this is his dream. So an angel of God comes in his dream, and an angel says, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." I have to imagine that this dream would have been both confusing and comforting for Joseph. It must have comforted Joseph to know that he didn't make a mistake by getting engaged to Mary. Like, this wasn't a huge mistake. He should, you know, good marriage partner. But at the same time, God doesn't actually tell Joseph very much. God tells him, go ahead and get married. God tells him what Jesus' name would be. And God tells him that Jesus would save his people from their sins. Although God didn't really explain what that meant or how that would work. But that's all that God told him. Joseph knows enough to move forward. He knows enough to take the next step. But God is a little short on details. Often that's how God acts in our lives. Very often God will give us the next step and enough to move forward. And sometimes that's all. And like Joseph, we're called to move forward anyway, and sometimes into a little ambiguity. After God spoke to Joseph in his dream, Joseph and Mary go ahead with their plans, and they get married. The next chapter of Matthew tells the story of what happens next, and this story happens shortly after Jesus is born. So there's a king, and you all know this, many of you know this story. There's a king in that region. It's a guy named Herod, and Herod hears a rumor about Jesus, and he hears that people are calling Jesus a king. There are histories that are written about Herod that are outside of the New Testament, and they talk about how Herod is this kind of clever political player kind of person. But after he gets power and gets older, he starts to get kind of paranoid. And as he gets more paranoid about his power, he starts killing people. So Herod hears that people are calling Jesus a king, and he's immediately suspicious. And that's, even though Jesus is just a baby or toddler at this point, Herod is suspicious. So Jesus, and probably Jesus' family, probably Mary and Joseph, are in danger of being killed by this paranoid king. And then Joseph has another dream, and where God speaks to him again. So this is the dream. "An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. 'Get up,' he said. 'Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him.'" Y'all are following along. This is Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 and 15. So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. So God saves Mary, Joseph, and Jesus from this paranoid kind of murderous king. And Joseph gets his family up in the middle of the night, and they escape, and they become refugees in another country. But here's the thing about this story. God doesn't tell Joseph or Mary the plan in advance. God doesn't let them know that becoming the parents of Jesus would mean that they would end up fleeing the country and becoming refugees in the middle of the night. God guides But God guided them one step at a time, and as they followed God's guidance, God gave them more guidance. God guided Mary and Joseph as a God who was with them. God didn't give them a master plan in advance. God didn't tell them how everything would work out. God didn't tell them what it would mean for their lives and how it would change their lives to become the parents of Jesus. So like I said earlier, we often forget how dramatic and kind of messy the Christmas story is. But imagine how disorienting and confusing it would have been for Mary and Joseph to flee the country like that. When God became human, God lived in and experienced the same pain and confusion and injustice of the world that we experience. So if you're going through a time of confusion, when your plans are kind of thrown into disarray, or going through a painful season in life, know that God came and experienced it too. If you feel confused or lost about your plan for life, or confused about God's calling for you, or if your plans for life haven't worked out, or even if you feel confused about your faith itself, know that God is with you. Confusion does not mean that God is far from you. Confusion is not a sign that God is distant. Confusion even isn't necessarily even a sign that you made a mistake. God is with you. God is with us in confusion. So a little, about 3 or 4 years ago, I mentioned that I used to live in Boston, and my wife and I moved here from Boston about 3 or 4 years ago. And part of our motivation for moving was that we have family here. But many of you know that we joined a church plant whenever we moved here. And actually, the chance to be part of a church plant was part of the motivation for moving. It was too perfect. Like, we had family here, could be part of this church plant that was part of our denomination. And I was kind of convinced that this was God's plan for my life. It lined up with what I wanted to do. The pieces seemed to come together perfectly. We were a few minutes away from where my wife's family lived. So after really carefully considering it and weighing all of our options and praying about it, we moved. And I started at the church. But like a lot of church plants, there's a lot of change and fluctuation and budget challenges. And I ended up getting another job at a nonprofit a couple of years ago. And in a lot of ways, things worked out for us. We have an amazing one-year-old daughter now. We're really grateful to have family nearby. I'm grateful to be here and getting to serve at this church. I like serving. I love being a pastor here. I love working at a nonprofit. And my wife's career is going well. So we're so grateful to be here. And we're so thankful for our jobs and ministry and church community and friends and family. But at the same time, this wasn't my plan. I never planned to be doing the job or jobs that I'm doing. But the bigger question for me is, can I trust God's plan for my life? And that might be true for you too. If you're experiencing confusion or disappointment, or if God feels far away, your question might be, can I trust God's plans for my life? As I've prayed and processed this whole experience of changing plans, I've realized something about how I treat God's will. I realize that I treat God's will almost like I treat furniture from IKEA. I'll explain. Who here has put together furniture from IKEA? Right, a few of you. Well, if you've never had the joy of putting together furniture from IKEA, this is the way it works. You go to their showroom. It's this giant store. You go to their showroom, And you see their fully constructed furniture that's there in their showroom. And it's set up, and it looks really nice. And then you buy it, and it comes in this box, and it's not put together. And you have to follow this series of, it comes with a set of detailed instructions. And if you carefully follow the instructions step by step, your furniture will come together, and it'll look pretty good. For a couple of years until it falls apart, but that's but a lot of the time, we treat God's will almost like a set of instructions from IKEA. We want the instructions in advance so that we can follow them exactly. And what we especially want is to know precisely what that end product is going to look like. And we want to know what it's going to look like before we follow the plans. We want to know how things are going to work out. There's a couple problems of treating God's will like IKEA instructions or IKEA furniture. The first problem is that it gives us a sense of control. We want to know what the end product is going to look like. Like I said, we want to know what the end product of our lives is going to look like before we ever follow the plan, before we ever follow God. Knowing this, knowing what the end product is going to look like, kind of gives us a sense of control and security. And we want to follow this set of precise instructions for how to get there. So treating God's will like a set of IKEA instructions is really a way of getting our security from a plan rather than from God. And I am all for making plans for life. I'm all for making plans for education and retirement and having a budget. All those are good things. But as we plan, we're called to recognize that ultimately we aren't in control and that our security comes from God. We're called to trust God with our futures and end product of our lives. So that's the first problem with treating God's will like IKEA instructions. It gives us a sense of, it puts us in control. The second problem with treating God's will like IKEA instructions is that it kind of treats God as distant from our lives. We treat God like a distant furniture designer who sends us instructions probably from other clients. And that's not the kind of relationship that God wants to have with us. God wants to be with us. God wants to be with us. One of the main metaphors that the Bible uses to talk about how God leads us is as a shepherd. So this will be a really familiar passage to most of you. But this is Psalm 23. It's one of the many Bible passages that talks about God as a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So this, like I said, will be a familiar psalm to many of us. But look at what it says about how God leads us. God doesn't lead us by sending us instructions from a distance. God leads us as someone who walks with us. So here's what I'm learning about how God leads us and what I'm learning about God's will. The experience of walking through life with God as our shepherd, the experience of being led by God, is less like following IKEA instructions and more like a journey of discovery. It's a journey of discovery that we're on with God. And as we walk with God, we discover more about God, and God shows us more about who God made us to be. So whether we're walking through good times, or whether we're walking through the darkest valley, if we're walking through a time in life when we feel completely confused and lost, and our plans haven't worked out, God is with us. And God is walking with us, showing us more of who God is, and letting us discover, inviting us to discover, more of who God made us to be. If you're going through a time in Kelly for asking for God's guidance. I want to suggest some questions for you to ask yourself and to ask God, to prayerfully ask yourself, prayerfully kind of reflect on. And these questions aren't like meant to replace questions that you might have about God's will or God's guidance. These are questions to kind of ask alongside those. So please ask God those questions. Those are good questions to ask. And some of you God may have given you dreams, and you actually need to hold on to those in faith, right? So these aren't meant to replace any of that. But so often we can get so focused on what the end product of our lives is going to look like that we miss what God is doing in our presence. So these questions are kind of meant to help us pay attention to that. So here's the questions. How is God drawing me deeper in my relationship with Jesus in this period of my life? What does God want for me right now? What's God's desire for me in this period of my life? And how is God working in my life through my relationships? You may want to alter those questions or kind of put them in your own language or even just choose one to focus on. But my hope with those questions is to help us pay attention to how God is present and working in our lives in the present or walking with us. At Christmas, Jesus came to be with us. God came in Jesus to be with us. Jesus came and experienced the same confusion and disappointments that we experience. Jesus knows about our hopes and dreams and successes and failures, and Jesus knows when things have gone according to plan and when plans haven't worked out. But Jesus didn't just come to be with us at Christmas. Jesus came to redeem us. Jesus came to redeem our failed plans, and when we feel like things haven't worked out, Jesus came to redeem our failure. Jesus even came to bring redemption to our confusion. I don't know what that redemption looks like for you and your life, but I do know that Jesus is working to redeem us and to guide us into becoming the people that God made us to be. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you that you came at Christmas, that you came to experience what we experience, that you know our confusion, you know our joys, you know what we're celebrating, Lord, you know our dreams, you know our past, Lord, in our present. And Lord, thank you that you also came to redeem us and that you are committed to redeeming us, Lord. Jesus, I pray that we would know and experience you as our good shepherd. Lord, would you let us get a sense of how you're walking with us now, and I pray that especially for those of us who are walking through